Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you, our Lord and our Saviour, our servant and friend. We welcome you to our lives and ask that by the Holy Spirit we may hear your word to us today. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the lectionary, and it's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Now, life for the Jews, God's covenant people, had during the time of Jesus, and for years before that, been a series of disruptions. It could not have been easy living under the Romans, as one gets bits of information about it in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. For example, people report to Jesus an incident where Galilean pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover had been butchered by Roman troops in the temple while they were slaying their sacrifices, so that their blood had been mingled with their sacrifices. This is in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 2. By comparison, any disruptions we might experience here in our world at the present fade in significance. With life under an occupying force as a backdrop to our reading, the description of Jesus' triumphant entry is one marked by great joy. Yet at the same time, there is a great sadness to this account. There are essentially two crowds here. One crowd had followed from Bethany and Bethphage, made up of those who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus, as well as other travelers who were staying outside Jerusalem and were there for the Passover festivities about to take place there, while the other crowd was made up of those who lived in Jerusalem and had heard that Jesus was approaching, and were drawn to come and see the one hailed as a prophet and possibly the Messiah, and meet him as he entered Jerusalem. But there were among this group those who viewed the goings-on with a jaundiced eye, cynical, and with prejudice. Because word had no doubt spread about the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem, it is no surprise that when the disciples explained to the owners of the donkey that the master had need of it, they allowed them to take the animals. The miracle in the story is that the donkeys were where Jesus had said they would be. You may also be aware that the other Gospels speak of one donkey, not two. There really is no need for a complicated explanation for this seeming discrepancy, except to point out that the other Gospels focus on one donkey, the one that Jesus rode on. Because mother donkeys, known as a genet or jenny, are quite protective of the young, it is likely that the mother of the foal accompanied her offspring so that it could be used for service of this nature, and so it was not an issue for them. It is also helpful to clear up the problem that is created in the grammar, where it seems to read that Jesus rode on both the donkey and its foal, in verse 7. Let's recall the words. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. More correctly, we ought to understand that they placed their cloaks on both animals and Jesus sat on them, that is, he sat on the cloaks that had been placed on one of the donkeys. And to fit in with the other Gospels, it is reasonable to understand that he rode on the foal or colt, an animal not yet used by anyone else, and this would serve to underscore Christ's holiness or purity as Messiah. And it would stand as a prophetic action, fulfilling the word of the Lord spoken in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And while it is most likely that Jesus knew exactly what he was called to do, some people think that the people in general did not, and they were simply carried along in what had become an opportunity to be emancipated from their oppressors, the Romans. And from John chapter 12, verse 16, we see that his disciples were also uncertain, since it says the following: "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." In our reading, there are a series of events that inform us that Jesus was quite aware that he was God the Son. First, by explaining how the disciples would discover the donkey in Bethphage, Jesus revealed his omniscience, that he could know all things. Secondly, by accepting the adoration, the applause, the praise of the people, he not only acknowledged his divinity, but that he came as God's Messiah. Thirdly, from Luke 19, by refusing to silence the crowd, he asserted his divine right to the adoration of people. And finally, also from Luke 19, by stating that the stones would cry out if the crowd were silenced, he affirmed heaven's acknowledgement of that divine right. And so this entry, as jubilant and as desperate as it was from the crowd's point of view, would, it seems, serve as a testimony against the Jews, particularly the establishment and the leaders of the day who despised this man from Galilee in every way. They despised his message. They despised how he disturbed and disrupted their guarded status as authority figures, and they despised how he exposed their dysfunctional offices and the hypocrisy of their ways. And, in another way, God's word was fulfilled, where God spoke through Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 11, saying, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." In this case, it would serve to judge and condemn them in their rejection of the Messiah, who craved to hold his covenant people to himself in a warm and tender embrace, much like a hen would gather her chicks under her wing. As we conclude then, we might want to think about it all in today's terms. How sad it is when people view Jesus and his church as an intrusion into their well-ordered lives, someone who would upset the status quo, when all God wants to do is to save them, to hold them close to himself and assure them of his everlasting covenant love. Equally, how short-sighted it would be for us to limit God's oversight in our lives and instead try and preserve a status quo that needs transformation. Every time we are in God's presence, he comes to us to grant us assurance, admonition, as well as correction, to enrich our lives as a result. And so this morning, if we pictured ourselves in that crowd on that day, what would he find? Would he find someone who welcomes him into their life wholeheartedly, crying, "Hosanna, save me, Lord, help me in the times of my unbelief and failure, I cannot live without you"? Or would he find a life that is too busy to keep the doors of their heart open long enough so that the King of Glory may come in? I sometimes wonder how many of the people in that crowd that welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem perhaps even spread their garments before him as he rode that donkey, or wildly waved a palm branch, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" How many were part of the same crowd who later that week either called for his crucifixion or were simply indifferent? Today, let's decide afresh to welcome the King of Glory into our lives. Let's be willing to let go of those things which interfere with our faith like an occupying force, driving us to compromise day in and day out. May God help us as we ponder these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus was loved by the poor and the outcast, but he was a threat to people with power. He stood against the temple, so he was a threat to the Sadducees. Jesus healed on the Sabbath and ate with sinners, so he was a threat to the Pharisees. Jesus took the titles of Lord, Son of God, and King. Those were Caesar's titles, so he was a threat to the government. Jesus came without violence, yet he disturbed the peace. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the kingdoms of this world were frightened. Lord, please help us to love your kingdom more than the kingdoms of the world. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And God bless you.